to you today about how to revive a discouraged heart. And I feel pretty certain that there are those in this assembly that either live there some or will be living there. And so that's why we need this topic. I want to say to you that I am extremely sympathetic. I do not underestimate how much trial, how much stress, how much terror, how much confusion, how much disorientation you go through all the time. I want to applaud you for staying in there as a member of the body of Christ. I want to applaud you for staying in there in whatever capacity you are when you just want to give up and run. I want to let you know that you, if you haven't understood it by now, you are a targeted individual. And I want you to know that you're targeted today in this workshop. If you have not been discouraged during this time, it's coming. It's not being negative. I'm meaning to tell you the reality of it, that when we are on the mountaintop, we have to get ready because we are heavily, mightily opposed by the dark forces of the air that want to bring us down. Now, I never know how much to say about this, so I have no idea what kind of image you have of me. I don't know what I look like from your eyes. But I'm willing to risk to tell you that this workshop is one of the mightiest things in my life and one of the most discouraging things at the same time. And I'm telling you not to be a bummer. I'm telling you so that you'll understand that I know what you feel, and that's it. I sat in my car yesterday afternoon at 4, and I cried. I put my head on the steering wheel, and I just cried, and I cried, and I cried over discouragement. Now, I'm telling you this, not for one ounce of sympathy, so do not give it to me. I'm telling you how real the topic is. We receive literally hundreds of requests to make announcements at night. We receive so many hundreds of requests for legitimate, wonderful needs. And I'm telling you, 80% of you do so very well to look me in the eye and say, I just wanted to ask. But there is such an amount that when they get done being angry with me because I have no heart for their work, it just drives me down. Why is that? Is it because we're a mean people? Is it because I'm a weak man? No. It's because we're about the right business. We're about the rightest thing in all of the universe. And we're a targeted people to be discouraged. You've heard things this weekend from enormous hearts that have you pumping on all 8 cylinders. And it may be a word on the phone of terrible news. It may be a fender bender. It may be a lost billfold. But you can count on it somewhere in your week, some week, that it's going to really hurt. And you're going to think there's something wrong with you. And I want you to understand, it's the nature of the cross. It's the nature of the glory of God that we'll encounter times when we fold, we are buckled down. Why do I need to be in tears, slumped in my car, at a thing like this? Well, one of the reasons is that I'm liable, because of all of your hugging me and patting me on the back, getting to think that I am sitting right next to God. And maybe I need to be humbled again by that, and I'm aware of it. And I go, oh, but couldn't we do it another way? I want you to know, therefore, that when we look at how to revive discouraged hearts, I speak with sympathy. Now then, having said that, what do we do about it? Look at Luke chapter 9, and I want to, I am telling you stuff that is simply, it's there, it was there a year ago, it was there 3 months ago, there tomorrow, and it's here today, and it's stuff that will help us be able to revive our hearts when we get a little down. We've put our lives into the church. We put our lives into this scheme and we try and we sacrifice and we labor and we fail, but we try. We're people that want to do it good, and then we keep getting conked on the head and we go, I don't know if I can do it. And that's the wording coming out of the dark forces. Begin to believe that you need to just give up. Can't you get the message? The dark forces say, you're not valuable. You can't say it right. You can't do it right. And you begin to wonder, is it true? And you get discouraged. God is always coming back saying, no, no, no. I have not forgotten what Jim McGuigan said years ago when he was talking about that Jesus would never dispose of a burning, dimly burning wick. And I remember him saying that, look at that candle and you see it about to go out. And that one would look at it and go, well, that's not much light. And he'd snuff it out. And he said, that's what God is not teaching. But God is teaching right there that, look at the candle, it's about to go out. And he says, come on, come on. He gets that flame going brighter and brighter and brighter. That's for you and me. We become dimly burning wicks. And God is there saying, come on now, you can make it, you can make it. Look at Luke chapter 9, an amazing passage in verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him, because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Why? He knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to get there because he had an appointment. And you know what the appointment was. He had to get to the cross. He could not be detained. He could not miss that. He could not be talked out of it. He had to go. So James and John, they see that people aren't going to accept him. They're not going to let him go through. And they said, you want us to just end it all right here for him? We could do it. And he said, you don't understand what kind of spirit you're of. And I want to say to you, when you get really discouraged, when you feel like that there isn't anybody that understands, I want you to resolutely set your face for your cross. I want you to resolutely set your face to the cross of Christ. And when you see it, you'll begin to understand, I need to die a little more to me. I need to die to this situation. I will not be discouraged. I will realize that I am going to become less and less, that He can become more and more. Keep your eyes on the cross. Secondly, believe that Jesus redefines reality. Believe that He redefines it. I want you to think about some things that are really neat for you and me, because we need to have some little anchorettes of some kind to be able to hold on to, that says, hey, when I'm beginning to believe that I'm not any good, I need to think about this and realize, oh, God is working. When the disciples were walking with Jesus, and He would say things to them like, do you see the fig tree? Now, you notice how, and He'd start to tell them, listen to this. Do you think that those disciples understood that was a lesson for them then, and that was it? Or do you think they understood that what He was telling them would make a difference for an assembly in 1997? I don't think they were thinking of us. I don't think they knew. I don't think they had the capacity to look past the leaves and the bark. I think they thought, listen to this, I think they thought that what He was saying for that split second moment, it may last 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 15, done. Do you understand that what He said to them was of everlasting value, that is carried on and on and on, that it's still living and is still valuable, even though they didn't ever realize it? Do you understand, when you are tempted to be discouraged, that what you do in living for God not only affects the people at the split second moment you're living for Him, but it affects the people living in 30, 28? Do you understand that? That what you do with God and what He does with you makes a difference, that there will be this, if Jesus hasn't come back yet, that there will be this magnificent workshop going on, maybe on Mars, and they'll be gathering together, and someone will say, I remember that I read about one of our great ancestors went to a place in Oland. We just made that up. And it came out of 1997. So who could remember way back in those archives there? I want you to be encouraged that what you do today goes on and on and on, and it lives. And what cup of cold water you hand to somebody isn't for the moment only. It is for on and on and on. I love to think about people in my past that have said things to me, done things for me, that they have long forgotten. I love to think about all of the souls that are being won in 1997 that are a result of a missions day in some congregation in 1948. Those people have long forgotten about it. I was interviewing Dr. Paul Faulkner on Crossview 2 months ago in Louisiana. I'd never gotten to meet him. I've watched his films, read his books, admire the man. And so we're sitting there doing this interview and we take a commercial break. And I said, I want to thank you for something that you don't know. And he said, really, what? I said, when you were attending the college church back in Abilene, Texas, back in the late 60s and early 70s, that college church was supporting a preacher and his wife in Quincy, Illinois. And they taught my wife and me, and we were converted to Christ. The college church led us to be converted, and they never knew it. And he started to cry. He said, I had no idea. I said, Paul, the neat thing in the kingdom is we usually don't have any idea. I want you to know that about you. When you get discouraged, I want you to understand you have done things when you thought it was for the moment and you moved on and you had no idea. You had no idea how people have hung on to the fact that you looked them in the eye when you just simply said hello. I'm telling you, we are a mighty bunch. And I know, and I'm sympathetic to the discouragement that comes into your life. But my friend, we're not for the now. We're for the now and the tomorrow and the forever. I'll stop at that one. I want to tell you, things come along that say, don't you want to be a little discouraged here? And sometimes we give in, and then sometimes we say, no, I don't think I'm going to be discouraged over that. I turned 50 this summer. And I tell you how I've thought about that. 50-year-old people are those people that I used to look at and go, they must be great-great-grandparents. And I bet they're past having the ability to enjoy anything in life. They just kind of take Geritol and watch Walter Cronkite, and that's about all they're able to do. But you know what I'm going to do when I turn 50? I'm going to try to feel how good it feels, because when I'm 73, I'll wish I was that age. And I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to say, young man, mark it down how good you feel today. Because you're going to look back and go, man, if I'd have realized how young I was then, I'd have been more excited to be around. So I'm going to be excited to be around. My birthday is June the 18th. You can send cards and cash if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to look at this. This is a good one. Because you see, Jesus redefines reality. He takes you from what you see at the moment and you think that's what it is and that's all there is, and it goes on decade after decade after century, as long as the earth is, and we're a part of that and we're influential in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us. Now that's when you get discouraged, if you could just try to remember that is productive. Okay? When you get really blue and you don't want to talk about it to anybody, but you begin to wonder if you can keep going, try to remember that the Bible says that these momentary light afflictions are productive. We rob Satan right there of what he wanted to hand us to say, would that stop you? We take it and say, whew, this looks like a slight garden opportunity here. I believe I could grow something out of this. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now let me ask you something. What if you didn't have the momentary light affliction? You wouldn't have the productivity that could come out of only that. It's wonderful. It's incredible. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? Jesus redefines reality. He redefines it all. He takes all of reality and takes its dictionary and wads it up and throws away and hands you a new dictionary and says, this is what all of this means. For things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't rely on anything of your own, because Jesus has redefined reality. Don't rely on your talent. Use them for the glory of God, but you're not relying on that. Don't rely on your nature. Use it for the glory of God, but rely only on the Christ and His redefinition. Take a look at this. Have you realized, I know you have, but when we get discouraged, we need to be reminded, from cover to cover in the Scripture, God is constantly throwing out impossible settings all the time. What discourages us? When we finally reach the end of our rope and we conclude, at least invisibly, this is impossible. I can't do this anymore. Do you ever, any of you ever just start trembling inside because you just feel like, I cannot. If one more person says to me one more thing, I just think I'm just going to explode. And we feel those ways. I want you to know that He so redefines it with showing us story after story after story that's impossible. You take this brood of kids, and they've got a young one, and the older ones don't like him, and so they throw him in a pit, and they tie him up, and they sell him into bondage, and it just looks impossible. But God makes it one of the greatest stories in history. Goliath comes marching along, and he is taunting all of the armies, and it's an impossible setting. Nobody can go against him. All of the technical leadership that they have, of the leadership in the army, they know nobody can handle this man. And this kid comes along, it's an impossible setting, and we know the story. Why does God keep saying that to us? Because we're us, and we keep finding impossible settings. And He's saying, I know you can't. Don't be discouraged because you can't. Rely on Me, and I'll show you that I can. Then you have Peter being imprisoned, and there's no way that he's going to get out of there. And when they got him out of there, he could hardly believe it himself. He didn't know if it was really going on or not. Because God is so mighty and so powerful, because Jesus redefines reality. Now let me tell you what you're like and what I'm like. I love this about us. A lady stopped me a while ago. I was right over there, and she came up to me. And she's a lady about this high, and she has a little salt and pepper gray hair. And she's just a really sweet lady. And she said to me, Terry, I know you're busy, but could I ask you about an idea? Could I ask you about a question? I said, well, sure. I've got an idea, and people tell me that I'm crazy, but, well, then I'm the perfect one to talk to. And so, I right away I perked up. Anybody says that you're crazy, I think I might think like you. And so, she said, they tell me that I'm crazy, but I just feel this way. I stop and pick up hitchhikers, and they tell me I shouldn't do it, but I do. And Terry, I want to know if you'd help me. Would you make a tape for my hitchhikers so that when I pick them up, I could give them this tape and that I could encourage them in their life? And I said, my friend, I'd love to do that. I promise you we'll get that done. We'll help you get the tapes. I think it's brilliant. And I said, and I want to tell you something. I don't want this to sound wrong, but if you die on the road, praise God. If you die out there serving Him in the kingdom, thank God. And I want to tell you, you let God take care of all of that, but I think that that's what you ought to do. Well, about 80% of you want to just go ahead and leave right now, don't you? But I think Jesus redefines reality. And here's a lady who has got an idea, and she can see that it's past the moment. She can see that it's out there, and I believe it's an awesome idea. And I think that there will be people that will be of a new dimension and a new eternity and a different eternity because she took the time to risk to help other people. Look at this. Believe not only that Jesus redefines reality, but believe God is more active than we are. Brennan Manning wrote, God is reduced to a benign old spectator sitting in the bleachers and applauding when we get to church on Sunday. That's not our God. He is extremely active. That's what He wants us to see, wants us to believe. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to show you this wonderful, wonderful passage. You could go anywhere in the Scripture and find a passage like this, because God is of this nature. Now, I'm going to stop here. Do any of you on the front row here have a cough drop that is not poison that I could just borrow? I can't see it. I see it. That's it. Could I have anyone from the audience come up and test this for me? Thank you. Feel kind of like the championship skaters when they get done. People throw them flowers. People toss cough drops to me. Thank you. I was preaching somewhere recently and was preaching and beginning to get dry. And I had on my sport jacket and I'm feeling in that pocket. And I forgot I left that mint in there. I puffed it in my mouth. And I began to feel how awful that thing tasted. It was a garden seed that I had used as an illustration. And when you're talking to people, you can't get rid of the thing. And it won't go away. I had this little geranium beginning to come right out of the side of my mouth. 1 Kings 18, look at this. God's one, in verse 20, is battling the believers of Baal, the worshipers of Baal. Verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Verse 28, so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he was also filled the trench with water. Then it came about, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, that's our God. When we get discouraged, in all reality for most of us, discouragement causes us to forget that that's our God. We begin to say, it isn't going to work, is it, Martha? We tried. We sold our furniture to invest into this work, and it isn't going to go, is it? Fred, it's not going to work out, is it? And we begin to cry, and we begin to hurt. I want you to know, he's constantly saying, but don't forget, I can take a setting where there's 450-1. I can have him put something on the altar for me and have him soak it. He can marinate it overnight if he wants. But when it is all to where it's very clear to everyone around, this ain't going to work, he'll be there and we'll see that it works. Now, why do you need to know that? Because I'm afraid that at times we walk away from soaked altars when they were still soaking, and we finally decided it ain't going to work. And it just wasn't time for it to work yet. It was still soaking, and God is going to be there. I was visiting with a woman this morning whose husband has been away from the church quite a while. And she said, I just keep seeing little signs and then back, and almost and then back. And I said, don't quit believing. And I want to say to you, don't quit believing. There are those of you that have great ambition for the kingdom of God that is holy and proper and right. Mark it down. You will be approached with interruption that will cause you to wonder, I may be making a horrible mistake. I wanted to preach as soon as I was converted. And John Taylor's in this audience today, and he's the one that taught me and encouraged me to preach. I wanted to preach as soon as he just did such a great job of it. I wanted to do that. And I went to preaching school, and I was just terrified, scared to death. And went out and tried out at this church, and they offered me the job, and I declined it because I was so terrified and scared to death. And then I went out and tried at the next church, and they offered me the job, and I accepted it. But before I ever moved from Dallas back to there, I called them and I resigned. I resigned my first work I accepted before I ever got there. I tell you that to say, because I know what discouragement is. I know how you hurt. I know how you dream. I know how you desire. I know how you want. It's almost there. And I know the terror of dark black fear that gets in you to say, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad lady. Whatever it is. But I'm telling you, this isn't going to work. You get so close to God getting ready to ignite the barbecue that's been marinating all these years. Don't walk away from it. Always trust in the Christ of the cross. Look at that. Don't you know? Don't you know? Oh, if I were Walling, I'd sing a song right now, but I neither know the words nor the tune and have not time to write it. But don't you know that His disciples just felt so defeated? We read about it in His Word. They felt so defeated. My friend, aren't you glad He said that about them? Aren't you really glad that He shows you those people that were following Him and they wanted to quit? And they wanted to walk away and said, forget it all. We thought it would go this way. It isn't. What was happening? They needed to wait until God ignited the marinated setting, because there's going to be what? A fire that explodes an assembly of people, and their hearts will burst open. And they were wonderful because they didn't walk away from what was going on. I want to encourage it about you. I want to encourage you about it because you come to town and you get to hear Alan French and Gary Myers, and tonight Jerome Williams, Keith Lancaster lead singing. You hear a cappella, you hear Free Indeed. You get to hear Joe Beam and Danny Sitters and Randy Harris. You get to hear these. And then what happens? You get in that car and some of you start going home. And what's it feel like? It begins to feel like we've unwrapped all the presents, and now Christmas is over and there's nothing left to do but to put the tree away. And that's not very fun. And I want to encourage you, young man and young woman, any of you under the age of 120, I want to encourage you. You go back home and don't look back. Don't look back at what has been in anything negative. Look back at all that you want that is a glory to God. But don't go home and try to create a mini Tulsa. Go home and look at all of the opportunities that are being soaked into it in impossibilities for God, and begin to believe things can change. I want to encourage you about this. If your worship assemblies aren't what you wish they'd be, I want to encourage you to go into your building early of a morning and pray. Alan French and Chris Jones and Mark Palmer and I meet at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning before our classes start at 9:30, and we just pray. We get angels ready for the assembly. We get ourselves ready for the assembly. I think there are a lot of things that we want, but we don't want to do the work through prayer. I remember a time when Damon Wagner and Danny Sitters and I would meet at that same auditorium at 4 in the morning, and we would pray for an hour to get ready for that Sunday. And I want to tell you, things change. Now listen, it's a difference in that we want things to change, and it's a difference in taking faithful action. We need to take some faithful action to let that fire ignite the things that are being said to us that are impossible. Men can come back to God that have left. Women can come back to God that have left. Families can be healed that have been severed. God can do things when He finds us working in a territory that makes a difference, and that is that we believe that Jesus has redefined reality and that God is very, very active. Finally, look at this. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians 3, and then I'm done. Not only for this segment, but I'm done with my sessions. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to show you something to consider, and then we'll wrap it up. Believe His Word. I don't mean by that, read your Bibles only. I mean read, believing what He said, and believing what He said, He means. That's an